Hear the word of the Lord. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who had attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. He saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. He said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the Word of God. And God's Word stands forever. Join me as we ask the Lord's blessing on the ministry of the Word to our hearts today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you with thanksgiving for your mercy to us in Christ, for the opportunity for yet another time to sit before the throne of God and to hear your word proclaimed and explained, to hear the gospel again. We are a needy people, Lord. We need the grace of God every day. We need to hear again that you're a God who forgives sinners, that you're a God of grace. We need to hear again of the death and resurrection of Christ for sinners like us. We pray, Lord, you would draw near to all of us today in this room. Pray you'd have mercy on us and give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to believe. And we pray for all those who've come with particular burdens and sorrows upon the heart, concerns for the future. We pray, Lord, as we bow before the God who does all things well, we commit these matters to you, even things that we cannot share with another person, Lord. We pray that you would hear our cry and make a way where there seems to be no way. Provide for us, Lord, everything that we need to be faithful before you. And now, Lord, I pray your blessing on this time to gather before the throne of God to hear the word, and pray you bless the preaching and the hearing of the word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know that this is an important story in the Bible because it takes up a significant portion of the book of Acts. And it's recounted or mentioned three times here in chapter 10, also in chapter 11, and mentioned again in chapter 15. It's significant because finally it's clear that the door is thrust wide open and people from all nations have access to the grace of God. That Israel was to be the beachhead, but now the gospel is going forth to all the nations of the earth. This is what God had promised to Abraham. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. This is what the angels sang about at Bethlehem. At Jesus' birth is finally being realized, that the gospel is going to all the world. What Jesus said in Matthew 8 is being fulfilled. When a different Gentile, a Roman centurion soldier, came to believe in Jesus, Jesus said, "Many will come from east and west and will take their places in the kingdom of heaven." That's what's happening here. About 30 miles away from Joppa, where Peter was, an amazing thing happened in the life of one man in the coastal town of Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea. You can go there. You can see Caesarea is also where the Apostle Paul was imprisoned for more than 2 years, awaiting his deportation, or awaiting trial, but awaiting his deportation to Rome. Most all of those in Caesarea, those living there, would have been Roman citizens. The man in charge was a man named Cornelius, and Luke holds him up. Luke holds him up for all of us to see. God holds him up for us for all time. We meet Cornelius here, first of all. He's an outstanding man. What was Cornelius like? Well, children, the first thing that you'll notice as you meet him is that Cornelius is a soldier. He's a Roman soldier, a centurion. He's like a captain in the army of what was known as the Italian regiment or the Italian cohort. They were an elite group of soldiers, the best of the best, recruited from the city of Rome. He would have grown up as a Roman citizen, raised to worship pagan gods, even instructed to worship the emperor. But something different happened in Cornelius's heart. He had become disillusioned somehow, of course, with the emptiness of the gods of Rome, and living among the Jews had had an effect upon him. He had become a wonderful man. Luke says he was a good man, even an upright man, a religious man who was seeking the God of the Bible. He was devout, as was his whole family. He worshipped Yahweh. Through his association with the Jews, he'd heard about the living God. He'd not fully come to embrace Judaism. He'd not been circumcised and gone through all the rituals. But it does seem that he'd been attending the synagogue as he could and heard the Bible and apparently tried to follow the Old Testament commandments, and he tried to lead a good life. In fact, the Word of God tells us that he feared God. Twice the Bible describes him that way, in verse 2 and in verse 10. He was a God-fearing man. That's a description of the Gentiles who were not yet Jewish converts. He was a God-fearing man. You know, the Bible speaks about those who fear God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him. Cornelius stood in awe of Yahweh and all that He had done through history. I think that's one characteristic that is often greatly lacking in the church in North America today. This awe of God and turning from evil. Cornelius feared God, and he was a charitable man. It says he was kind to the poor. He gave alms generously. He generously gave to those in need. He didn't have to do that. He gave because he wanted to. You know, nobody forces you to give to anyone. I suppose unless you're the government. Nobody forces you to give to anyone. But giving is out of your heart. Cornelius was big-hearted. He was generous in his giving. In fact, he was a man who had a reputation for giving. He was a good man, a good reputation in the community. In fact, it says he was well spoken of by the Jews, verse 22. He was respected. Everybody knew Cornelius. He was one Gentile that the Jews could hold up in high esteem. He was even a praying man. He prayed to God continually. Which is what God commands us to do as Christians. We're to pray without ceasing wherever he went, whatever he did. Cornelius was one who prayed. But even though he was all of this, Cornelius was not right with God. I would imagine it sincerely troubled him. He knew something was missing in his life, but he didn't know what. He didn't have a real sense of assurance or a confident hope of forgiveness. Until the day that Cornelius met the Lord Jesus Christ. Cornelius found the one thing that he lacked the most. One day, it says, in the middle of the afternoon, nap time for some, about the ninth hour, which would be equivalent of our 3 o'clock or so, the time of prayer for the Jews, he was probably praying to God, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him. He later describes him in verse 30 as a man in bright clothes or shining clothes. And the angel calls him by name. The angel knows him. The angel said that God had seen and heard everything about his life. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? The angel comes and says that God has seen and heard everything you've done. So why is this all going on? God was going to answer the deepest spiritual longing of his heart. Here was what Cornelius was to do. He was to send messengers to a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea in Joppa. And when the angel left, Cornelius acted immediately. He wasn't lackadaisical about it. He was serious about it. He called two of his servants. Did you notice what it says about his servants? Two of his servants and this soldier, a devout soldier as well. One of his attendants is also a devout man. He circled himself with upright people. And the text says he explained everything. He told them everything. In fact, the Greek word there is exegete. He exegeted, he explained in detail everything that had been told to him. And why is this happening? Precisely because of the one thing he lacked. He needed to hear the message of salvation. He needed to hear the message of salvation. Now think about that for a minute. Here was a good man. Here was an upright man. But if you look in the next chapter, look in Acts chapter 11, verse 14, which further explains. In Acts chapter 11, verse 14, we are told that the angel said to him, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. You and all of your household." Why is all of this happening? Because Cornelius needed to hear the gospel. He was not yet right with God. He was a good man. He was an upright man. He was a devout man. He was a religious man. He was a praying man. He was a giving man. He was a generous man. A respected man. But he lacked one thing. He was not in a state of forgiveness. He was this man who had not yet been born again. He had not turned in faith to the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. He needed to hear the message of the gospel. Through works of the law, no man will be justified before God. He did all kinds of good things, but he was not right with God. He needed to hear the message of Christ's saving work on the cross. Well, unbeknownst to Cornelius, God was doing something about that. God was preparing the way. He was preparing one of his servants, Peter, to bring that message. Only there was something that God needed to do first in the life of the messenger. Peter, God's divinely appointed apostle, he needed some work. He needed some refining, some sanctifying. Peter was still a man who was filled with prejudice. So about noon the next day, remember this is about 30 miles away, Cornelius' servants are on their way to Joppa. As you look at this, you see the Lord is orchestrating everything from on high. He's orchestrating everything according to the purpose of His will. Peter is up on his rooftop praying. At about noon, he becomes hungry. And while he's praying, he too receives a vision from God. He sees this large white sheet come down out of heaven. I think the four corners represent the four corners of the earth with all kinds of animals, not just the kinds of animals that Jews were allowed to eat. God is sending a message to Peter, visually and verbally. See, in the Old Testament, God had made a distinction of what kinds of food the Jews were allowed to eat. Everything had to be kosher. And also what kinds of people the Jews could have close association with. But now God intended to show that through Christ, He is cleansing everything. Everything is clean in all creation, even people, those who you would have considered unclean to associate with. You could associate with them. And just in case Peter was unsure about what happened, it didn't just happen once. It happened again. And then it happened a third time. It happened two more times. Why do you think this happened three times with Peter? You think about Peter and the three times thing. What else happened with Peter three times? Remember, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And when Jesus restored Peter along the Sea of Galilee, He says to him, not once, not twice, but three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know. Peter, do you love me a third time?
A third time this sheet comes down out of heaven. I think the first time he probably would have thought, my, that was weird. What was that? That must have been a dream or something. Well, it happens three times. Three times for Peter to have the assurance this was from the Lord. And a particular assurance about what he's about to do. As the Lord sends him to preach to a family of Gentiles, to preach to those who he thought would have no interest in God. I think sometimes God has to break down our barriers, you know, so we can see that God is working in the lives of people that we would have written off. So often we're prone to prejudice and judgment and think, well, they're never going to have an interest. I don't even know why I'm bothering to talk to them. Perhaps you know people like that in your life, in your circle of acquaintances, people you've written off. You're quite sure that they have no interest in Christ or in the Word or in spiritual things, when in fact God has you in their life for a purpose. Who are the people in your life that you think of as unlikely to ever have any interest, that you've written off, that you would assume, oh, the Lord won't have mercy on them? Have you prayed for them? Why don't they fit into your mold? Why don't you think about what God could do through you? In God's perfect plan, he brings these two men together. You see there in verse 17, while Peter is inwardly perplexed about what this vision might mean, while he's thinking about the vision, right at that moment, the servants of Cornelius arrive downstairs. Right at that moment, as Peter's thinking, what was all that about? A knock at the door. Peter goes downstairs. They tell him the story about Cornelius. And he goes off with them the next day. It takes a while. This tells us it wasn't convenient for Peter. He didn't just, you know, hop in his car in his minivan and go down the road. This was a long hike. The story continues with Peter arriving in Cornelius' house, where Cornelius has already gathered a crowd, verse 24. He's ready. Cornelius has called together his relatives and close servants. And there are some introductions. And in verse 28, Peter says, you know, this isn't easy for me. This is not an easy assignment. God knows that I don't normally, as a Jew, associate with Gentiles. But God has shown me I need to have my eyes open more. I'm learning something here. Peter has learned that God was offering salvation to all kinds of people. And so Peter says there in verse 29, so you tell me, why am I here? Why am I here? This is a good method to use when you're talking with other people about the Lord, is to ask questions. Instead of always being dogmatic and declaring things, ask questions. Why am I here? So Cornelius relates what happened to him with the vision. He says, I sent for you immediately. It was kind of you. It was good of you to come. Gracious man. And he says, now we're here in the presence of God to hear everything that the Lord has commanded for you to tell us. That's an amazing, amazing attitude, isn't it? We're all here waiting to hear what God has told you to tell us. We want to hear a word from the Lord. Would that be our attitude every time we come into the presence of the Lord? We're waiting, Lord, to hear what your word has for us today. So God has brought Peter to Cornelius because of the most important thing that's lacking in Cornelius' life. Cornelius, as I said, he's a religious man. He's a good man. He's a devout man. But he is not a man who knows God's salvation. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through faith in the Son. Peter was sent to introduce Cornelius to the living God. He wasn't there to tell Cornelius to get his life in order. He wasn't there to tell Cornelius, you need to be more faithful, Cornelius. You're almost there. You're almost righteous enough. No, that's not what he says. Peter was there to tell Cornelius everything that God had done on his behalf in Christ. Peter begins with the life of Christ. You see that in verses 36 to 48. He begins with what's covered in the Gospels. The life of Jesus proved who he was. God has sent a message to the Jewish people, through the Jewish people, the good news of peace. with God through Jesus Christ. He says, you've heard of his life. You heard how he was anointed by God, that he's the Messiah. Peter tells him of the death of Jesus, verse 39. They killed him, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up from the dead. Friends, that's the gospel. He summarizes the gospel right there. That's the good news. The good news is not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's our response to the good news. The good news of God is he has sent his Son into the world to die for sinners. It's the death and resurrection of Christ. That's the declaration of the good news of the gospel. And that's what Peter brings to Cornelius' house. You see that summarized again in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I'll remind you of what I preached to you when I came to you, when I preached the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried in the grave, and third day he was raised again from the dead. That's what Peter says here. He preaches the gospel. Peter makes it clear. Christ is the dividing line. Christ is the one who will one day judge the world. And look at that, verse 43. And everyone who believes on him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So what then happens? Well, the Lord Jesus saves Cornelius by his grace, through faith. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. This was a second Pentecost, a Gentile Pentecost. Verse 44, God interrupted the sermon. God interrupted the sermon. The Holy Spirit came with power for all who heard. The Holy Spirit fell on them. I think that's something we should pray for. Not that a Pentecost would come, but that the Spirit of God would come. Every Lord's Day, as we open the Word of God, that the Spirit of God would descend upon us and open our ears and open our eyes and open our hearts. Spirit of God came. Why should we pray that? Because nobody becomes a Christian unless the Spirit of God opens their eyes. It's all by grace. And the hearts of these Gentiles were opened that day. The veil was lifted. They were born again. They heard the truth of the gospel. God had been preparing them. And when they finally heard that God sent a Savior who died on a cross and was raised from the dead as their substitute, and forgiveness of sins is offered to you, they believed. They believed that Jesus was the one. They put their faith in him. So what did Cornelius and his family receive? Well, they received what was promised there in verse 43. They received forgiveness of sins through his name. And they received the Holy Spirit. They became temples of the living God. These Gentiles became temples of the living God. And the six Jewish Christians who came with Peter, they were amazed. They were beside themselves. They were shocked that God had had mercy on the Gentiles. They were surprised that the gift of the Spirit had been poured out. And in those days, God used a sign to prove it. The proof was they began to speak in other languages, just like at Pentecost, where they started speaking in other known tongues. That's what speaking in tongues is, to speak in other known languages. Remember at Pentecost when the disciples started speaking in the languages of those who were there for the feast? And they said, how is it that these unlearned fishermen are able to speak our languages? It was a sign of God's grace, a reversal of the curse of Babel, that God had brought together the nations in Christ. They were all speaking in tongues, and each one heard them speaking in his own language. Remember in Acts chapter 2, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues and praising God. That's what was happening here, as they were declaring the mercies of God. They were praising God. That's the goal of all our evangelism, is that people would be brought to praise and worship the King. Well, as we close today, I wonder just about two things for you to think about for yourself. I wonder, how many people do you know that are just like Cornelius? How many people do you know that are just like Cornelius? Good people. Upright people. Moral people, high morals, generous, honorable, respectable. They might even talk about God, have some knowledge of God, and yet they do not know the forgiveness of sins. They've never heard the gospel clearly explained. Or they've yet to have someone bring them to hear the message of the gospel. They need to have someone to bring the gospel to them. You see what Cornelius did? He called together his relatives and all his close friends because he expected that God had something to tell them. I want you to know, as pastor of this church, I'm committed to clearly explaining the gospel every time we meet. Every time we meet, I am called to preach Christ and Him crucified. Would you pray for that, that the Lord would keep us faithful and that the Lord would bring many to hear the gospel here? And then secondly, I wonder how many might be here today that are just like Cornelius, who are almost a Christian. Gone to church, you've prayed from time to time, you're upright, you're devout. You even have areas of your life where you fear God. I would never do that. No, I know I could never do that. You know what is right and wrong. But you've never looked to Christ, who died on a cross as a substitute for your sins. You've never said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me, wash me, cleanse me from all my sins. I invite you to do that today in the quietness of your heart. Cry out to the Lord. Praise be to God that He offers to us today, and through us we offer to a needy world the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.